So what do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? What are you certain about this morning? What is it that gives you great confidence? Think about that for a minute. And I'll tell you about a few years ago, I worked in the construction industry. And being sure and being confident and being certain seemed to be important to people in that industry, at least to business owners and people trying to sell products. Because many of the company names and product names were things like CertainTeed. If you've done any construction, you've seen CertainTeed. They make shingles and insulation, but the name is meant to instill confidence and certainty. And Surefire was the name of a furnace, a model of furnaces. You put a Surefire. It's got to be great, right? Surefire, you can be confident in it. And then there was the whole host of companies called Reliable. Reliable Concrete, Reliable Electric, Reliable HVAC, Reliable, everybody wanted Reliable in their name. So what do we know for sure? How do we become sure? How do we obtain certainty in our lives and in the world that we live in? Trial and error. Websites, consumer websites. We go and look and investigate and we find out if things are really reliable or if that's just in the name. Or maybe we could ask somebody, a friend, someone we trust. We can get confidence, we can have certainty because someone else has gone through the experience and they can give us a word of advice, a word of wisdom. Or maybe we can't get certainty. Maybe the old joke is true, there's only two things for sure in our world. What are they? Death and taxes. Listen to the reason why Luke writes his gospel. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that, I'm writing this to you so that you may know with certainty of the things you have been taught, so that you may know with certainty." Luke writes his gospel for Theophilus and for whoever would read it so that they together could have certainty. Now Luke starts his story and he tells about the birth of Jesus. He tells about Jesus' wonderful miracles. He tells about how Jesus goes about in the countryside healing people, teaching them, performing miracles. By the time we get to the chapter that we're reading today, chapter 9, it's almost like Luke is so excited and so full of the Spirit that he almost is ready to burst. He wants to do more than just tell stories. He wants to get to the point of certainty. What is it, O Theophilus, that you can be certain about? What is it that is absolutely for sure? I'm telling you this story so that you can have certainty. What's that certainty? Well, let's take a look at Luke 9, verses 28 through 30, through 36, I believe. Let me double check that. 9, 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, Jesus had been talking with the disciples. So after he had had this conversation about who do people say that I am, who do you say that I am, and then he tells them that he must suffer and die. 8 days after this, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one at that time what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, yes. So Luke is telling the stories of Jesus. He's trying to give an account of Jesus' life and of what has transpired in the world since Jesus came on the scene. He wants his listeners to find certainty. In verse 28, where we began, it seems like an innocuous detail to start with about 8 days afterwards. Big deal, right? Who cares when he said this? Luke is dropping a hint right at the very beginning of this passage. Luke knows where this whole story is going. He's ordering the details so that Theophilus, so that we can know something with certainty. He wants us to know that certainty. So he drops this hint about where the story's going very early on. Because if you look at Matthew and if you look at Mark, they tell this very same story. Only in Matthew and Mark it says, 7 days after Jesus said this, he took the disciples up on the mountain. What's Luke trying to... Luke is referring to the eighth day. He's shaping his story in such a way that he wants us to see that what he's about to tell us is really, really important. The eighth day is the day of resurrection. Jesus was raised on the eighth day. Luke knows that that's the end of his story, but he can hardly wait. He can hardly contain himself as he's beginning to unfold the history one incident at a time. And so he drops this hint as he begins to tell this story. He says, 8 days later, this is important, Luke is saying. Look at this. When I'm telling you I want you to find certainty, here's a clue. This story points very vividly to that certainty. So pay attention. So what can Theophilus, what can the disciples of Jesus, what can we be certain about? What's Luke trying to say? Before I answer that question, one more thing. How do we get certainty? Because Luke addresses that as well. He'll talk about what we can be certain about in a minute. But how do we get certainty? How did the disciples in this story get certainty? They woke up. They were sleeping and they woke up, and that's how they got certainty. By waking up. You get certainty by waking up? Can that be what Luke is saying? Well, think for a minute about it. How do you wake up? I mean, when you go to bed at night, are you, if you want to get up at 4 in the morning, do you consciously at 10 to 4 start telling yourself, I have to wake? That doesn't make sense, does it? We don't consciously wake ourselves up. We aren't sleeping along and say, oh, it's time to wake up. And then we wake up, we just do. It just happens. How do the disciples find certainty? They just wake up. How do we find certainty? We just wake up. We don't achieve it. We don't wrestle our way to certainty. We are given certainty. The disciples went with Jesus. They followed where he asked them to go, but then they fell asleep. They could have missed this whole incident. But God woke them up at the right moment. The disciples, Theophilus, you and me, we find certainty not by achieving it, not by studying our brains out. We get certainty as a gift from God. He wakes us up to it. His Spirit is the only one that can bring us certainty. So how does anyone get certainty? We get it from God. It's God's gift. We wake up to it. God wakes us up to what he wants us to know. So what can we be certain of? What is that certainty God is waking us up to? Well, the disciples wake up to see two amazing things. The first amazing thing is that Jesus is shining brighter than lightning. And the second thing is that Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses from way back in the Old Testament, and Elijah from not quite as far back in the Old Testament. What can we be certain of? Well, this is what they wake up to. Jesus shining like lightning and Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. What's the significance of that? Well, the voice from the cloud helps us. The voice from the cloud says, "This is my son." Jesus is as bright as lightning. That should remind us, that should make our minds go back to another story in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the law from God? He was with God, carving the tablets of stone, carving the law into the tablets. And when he came back down, people couldn't look at him. Because he was so bright. He had been in the presence of God, and that presence had changed his appearance so that he had to wear a veil when he was in the presence of other people because God's brightness was all over him. Jesus comes from the presence of God. Jesus is God's Son. The voice announces it. This is my Son. He's come from me. The presence of God is in Jesus. And it's even different from Moses. Moses walked into the presence of God. Jesus begins to pray, and that presence of God that's been in him all the time just sort of starts to come out. And he becomes brilliant as lightning. He is the Son of God. He is the presence of God. Jesus is the one who was present with God at the creation. Jesus understands how the world works. Jesus understands what's wrong with the world, what's broken, and how it's going to get fixed. Jesus is God himself. Jesus, that Son, is now standing right with the disciples. The disciples have been living in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God himself. That's what the voice is saying. This one you're walking with, this one you're following, this one you sleep with and eat with, he's my Son. I am present with you. What can we be certain of? What could Theophilus, the disciples, be certain of? We can be certain that God is still present. That God's not absent, even though it may look like it. Even though our minds may try to tell us that. Even though the world tries to tell us there's no God. We can be certain of the fact that God is present. Not absent. God's not finished with this world. He hasn't turned his back. He's here. And in Jesus Christ, he came definitively. God is present, doing what he promised. God in Jesus Christ is with us. That's what we can be sure of. That's what we can be certain of. The voice also says, this is my chosen. Again, meant to push our minds backwards. Who was the chosen of God in the Old Testament? Israel. Israel was the chosen people of God, chosen to complete God's plans in the world, chosen to fulfill God's purposes, chosen to be the one through whom God would make all things new. Israel was chosen to be a city set on a hill, a light shining in the darkness for the rest of the world to see. But Israel failed. Israel couldn't fulfill that responsibility. But God didn't quit. God didn't give up. The voice says, this is my chosen. Yes, Israel failed, but my promises will not fail. This is my chosen one, my Son, the one who will fulfill my purposes, the one who will make everything in this world new, who forgives sins, who recreates things the way God wants them to be. Jesus talks with Moses and with Elijah. He talks about his departure, the text says. In the translation from Hebrew to Greek, we got departure, but the actual Hebrew word for that is exodus. Just like the Exodus of the Old Testament, God bringing people out of bondage, delivering them, bringing them salvation. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talk about salvation. The salvation that Jesus is bringing, the salvation that God promised through Moses, brought about in some ways through Elijah. But when it failed, God didn't give up. And the conversation's starting again, and God is doing it now in Jesus Christ. And when the cloud disappears, there's only one left, and that's Jesus. Jesus is my chosen one, the voice says. He will fulfill my desires. He will make everything new. He'll forgive all sins, and he'll make my creation the way I intended it to be. He will do it. It will be done. Jesus is my chosen. Jesus is my answer to all the world's problems. Jesus will make all the wrongs right again. What can we be certain of? We can be certain that in Jesus Christ, God has already accomplished his salvation for us. We can know it for sure, no doubt. That's what Luke is saying. We are forgiven. We are already made new by the power of Jesus Christ. It's finished. It's now, already now. It will be completed one day, but it's already finished now. So what do we do with that kind of certainty? What do we do with that kind of certainty? Peter has an idea. Peter says, let's build tabernacles. The sense you get from Luke is definitely that he thinks Peter's wrong. Jesus doesn't go into it with Peter here. But what he seems to be saying, what Luke seems to focus in on, is rest in that certainty. What do we do with the certainty of the presence of God and of the plan of God being completed in Jesus Christ? What do we do with that? Rest in it. Find rest in that certainty. There's no need to build tabernacles. Israel built tabernacles after Moses met with God, right? And then they built a temple, right, later on in their history. Building tabernacles is establishing religious procedures, practices. What happened with Israel was they started to assume that by doing religious practices, they became safe with God. They thought their certainty was in doing religion, in keeping God happy in some way. Luke says, Peter doesn't know what he's saying. Peter's wrong! That is not the way to respond with your certainty. Certainty is God's gift. Rest in that. Rest in the fact that God is present, that God is not finished with this world, that God is going to complete his purposes in every aspect of our lives. Put yourself in places where you can be awakened to that certainty again and again and again. Where are those places, you say? Here. Put yourself here where you can be reminded on a regular basis that Jesus is Lord, that he has completed the plan of the Father, that he is present in your life and in your world. Come here and remind one another of those facts. Remind one another of that certainty. Come here and take part in the communion. Be reminded of the love and the forgiveness of God. The fact that Jesus has already forgiven your sins. That the end of the game is already determined. Come and be reminded of that regularly. Rest. Rest in that certainty. Rest in that knowledge. Rest in your small groups that you interact with. Rest in your personal devotions. Be stimulated. Be warmed deep within by the knowledge of who God is and what He's done for you. Sometimes my Dutch upbringing, and I'll just leave it in the first person here. Sometimes my Dutch upbringing inhibits that kind of expression. But I think that's what Jesus wants us. He wants us to be warmed so deeply that we just express it. That we burst with it. We burst with the joy the way Luke did when he was writing his account of these details. He doesn't want us to hold back. He wants us to be warmed deeply, moved deeply by His love. So deep that we can't contain it. It goes bursting out of our fingertips. Wake up. Wake up to that certainty. Find places, put yourself in places. That's what we do with that certainty. But there's one more thing in the text. The voice also says, listen to him. In verse 35, it says, listen. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Luke is saying, follow his example. Be like Jesus. Let Jesus work his work through us and in us. Let Jesus change you from the inside out so that you can be an agent of change in all the places of influence that you have in this world. Listen to him. Live the promised future, the future that Jesus Christ has already secured. Live that future right now. We're not meant to wait till we get to glory to live the future Jesus accomplished. He wants us to live it right now. Live like Jesus is Lord, because He is. Grab hold of the future and pull it back into the present. We won't let injustice run rampant. We won't let violence have the last word. We won't let hopelessness overwhelm a community. We grab the hope and we bring it back into our world because Jesus gives us that certainty. That future is for sure because of who Jesus is and what He's done. That's the gospel. That's the good news, according to Luke. Know the presence of God. Know that He's made things right through Jesus. Know it. Live it. Demonstrate it. Make it real in your world. I saw that happening two times this week, and I want to tell you those stories. I'm really getting dry, I'm sorry. On Tuesday evening, I work with Logos Christian Community on York University campus. And on Tuesday evening, we co-hosted a gathering of Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and Christians. And we sat together and we listened to, first to each other's music, to cultural expressions of kind of what's meaningful to us. And then we sat around tables and we made sure that there was a representative of each of those faiths sitting around that table. And we just started to have conversations. And we told one another that we could ask any question. If you have a question about another religion that's just been burning in your brain, even if you think it might be stupid, this was an opportunity to ask it. So we did. And we went back and forth a few times. But then the Jewish gentleman asked me, "So what's this thing with Christianity about the Trinity? What's that all about?" Well, I explained what I believe according to my reading of Scripture. And, you know, people kind of, you're telling them the details, and okay. But then I said, this belief makes a difference in the way I live my life. It's not just a belief that we put out there, and if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe this, 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 and this, and the Trinity just happens to be one of them. I said to him, for me, I do believe that. I am certain that what I read is the truth about the world that I live in. I am certain that God is three in one. I know that. But the way that makes a difference to me is that I remember that I am made in the image of God. And so if God himself is fundamentally a community, then I recognize that the society that I live in and all the tendencies within me to be an individual and to live for my soul desires doesn't really fit with who God is. It's not just a truth that I believe and that somehow by believing it I save myself. I believe that truth. I believe the certainty of who God is, and it changes the way I live. It helps me to live in a countercultural way because I'm certain of it. I live that certainty. And people didn't know how to respond. It was almost like they were rolling through the files in their brain of all the things that they believed, trying to figure out if any of those beliefs took concrete form and action, like my belief of the Holy Spirit. And then Friday evening, I'm leaving a job that I've worked for nearly the last 6 years, and so the owner of the company and his wife took my wife and I out for dinner. We met at 7 o'clock, and we didn't leave until after 12 in this swanky little restaurant down on the west side of Toronto. But we had conversations that got so deep. Conversations we had never had before. We know each other, we've worked together, we respect one another, we love each other, but we've never talked like that. You see, Paul is an agnostic, and he told me that for the first time Friday night. But he's a curious agnostic, so he was asking questions. And he's wondered about me being a Christian all these years, so he had these questions he wanted to ask. You see, he's had Christians in his life who tell him that you should become a Christian, Paul, and this is the way you do it. You have to believe this and this and this and this. And he says, no. He rejects that. You can't just tell me what I have to believe. I don't believe that. I won't believe that, he said. But then over the hours, we had the opportunity to speak of our certainty. We didn't tell him he had to believe it. We told him what we believed because he asked. We had the opportunity to tell him of our faith in God and in how in Jesus Christ God is fixing the stuff that's wrong in the world, and that in Jesus Christ everything being made right is for sure. It's going to happen, and that our purpose comes from joining with God in bringing about that future. We had opportunity to talk about what we believe. We had an opportunity to talk about how that shapes our lives, how that fundamentally shapes the values with which we live, how it affects the practices of our own personal life. That had him interested. He kept asking questions. He came to a point where he said, I've never appreciated Christianity in the way I do right now. And I believe that God has him close to the kingdom, maybe closer than he's ever had him before. The gospel, the good news according to Luke, is that we can know certainty. There are things we can know for sure. There are things we can grasp hold of and depend for dear life on. But part of that certainty is living with certainty. Part of the good news is not just this is what you have to believe, but because you believe, this now is how you can live. That's for sure. That's living with certainty. That's exercising our certainty in our world. Know the presence of God. Know his power to make everything new. And then live it. Live it every day. Live it in all the tiny details of your and my life. Live it so that the world around you can see that light as well. Make that future reality. Make that certainty that's ours. Make it real for others to experience as well. Amen. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for waking us up again this morning. I pray, God, that you will put us in places where we can be awakened again and again and again, so that we can become even more sure of the knowledge of who you are and the knowledge of your presence, so that we can be overwhelmed, blown away by who you are. I pray too, God, that you'll put us in places where once we've been blown away by your presence, that we will be ready to listen to you, ready to engage in your project in this world, ready to grab hold of the future that you have secured for us, and that we would make it real in our world and in the gritty little details of our lives. God, that's what certainty is about. That's the certainty Jesus gave his life for us to have. And we are so grateful. Lord, put us in places. Put us in this place on a regular basis. Put us before your table on a regular basis. Put us in the lives of others who can encourage us in our faith, in a small group, maybe in our home, maybe in our office, wherever you would have us meet with fellow Christians to grow. God, put us in those places so that we can grow in our certainty and so that we can live that certainty robustly and with lots of energy. God, thank you for waking us up. But thank you, too, for the opportunity to bring waking moments to your world. Lord God, each one of us sits here this morning and can talk about people that don't yet know you. And God, maybe we've made the mistake of telling them, this is what you have to believe in order to become a Christian. God, help us to put all that behind. And help us to live with certainty before our friends, before those who don't yet know you, so they can experience the world with Jesus, so they can see the vision of your salvation and restoration and making all things new, so that they can see it in us. God, help us to live our lives out in front of the world. And help us to trust, God, that you will wake them up. That's not our job. We're thankful for that, God. We're thankful that we don't have to wake people up. We're called to live with certainty, to put the vision of your future in front of people. And God, we pray then that you will wake people up. I pray for all the people that were at the Intercultural Cafe. I pray for my dear friend Paul. I pray for all the people, all the faces that are coming to our minds right now, people that we've lived the gospel in front of. God, wake them up. By your power, by your spirit, wake them up. Revive them. Bring them new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.